I just wanted to say I'm glad to be back here. I'm missing some of you. I'd like to introduce a friend of mine right here, Jerry Sheets. We're in the same business in different cities, and I just want to welcome him. I invited him to come, and I appreciate him coming. Also, if you remember Gizmo, he wanted me to tell you hello, that he has found a new home to stay in Savannah, Tennessee. And when I told him I was coming down here, oh, he almost started crying because he wanted to come back. Now, before I start preaching, I'm going to take this off because I don't want to in any way, shape, or form try to filter the Word of God. I want nothing but the pure Word of God to come out, if y'all don't mind. So I'm going to take this off. But again, Gizmo sends his regards. He really misses coming around with me and fellowshipping with all of us here. And those of you that are watching me on Facebook, I miss seeing you here, but I understand why you are at home and think you're doing a smart thing by staying at home. If there's any doubt, don't, you know. So I'm thankful for all of you that have braved it to come on out. So before we start, let's open with another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we've got the Sabbath day. And Lord, that I pray that the words that I say today are going to be your words and not my words. Help us to have open ears, hearts, and understanding, and if necessary, be willing to make a change in the way we're thinking. So take a coal from heaven's altar and touch my lips so that all pure words will come out in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled my message today, Are We a Priesthood of Believers? Now that kind of poses a question. You might remember back in the year, a couple years ago, in the year 2017, the Seventh-day Adventist churches, we celebrated the 500th anniversary of what was called the Reformation. And those of you that are history buffs know what I'm talking about. Honestly, in high school, I failed history, so I have to really work on stuff like this. But it was the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and what a new opportunity that was to revisit the teaching on the priesthood of believers that was championed by Martin Luther. The theological implications of this teaching are rich and essential even for the church today. It's critical that we ask not only what must constitute our proclamation, but also what should compose our practice. So, as you heard our scripture this morning, that's our focal scripture for today. I'm going to read it again. 1 Peter 2:9, it says, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now this text can be divided into two different parts. First, it describes who the believers are, and secondly, it describes what they do. So, just what are we called to be? With regard as to who the believers are, Luther made a rhetorical inquiry when he asked, Who are these who are called out of the darkness into the marvelous light? Is it only the shorn and anointed mask or ordained priest? Or is it not all Christians? He recognized the term laity is derived from the Greek word holeos, which means the people of God. The simple conclusion was that the church does not have a ministry. Rather, it is ministry. It is a ministry. Luther's revelation was not only radical for their day, they're considered revolutionary even for today. The contemporary term lay today carries a meaning far removed from its ancient context. The Seventh-day Adventist Minister's Handbook says that the Greek word laos, from which laity is derived, had nothing to do with an immature or secondary status within the church. Instead, it included the entire people of God. A false and artificial distinction separated the work of the church from the laity and placed it in the hands of the clergy as if the work of the ministry is the sole responsibility of some paid professional. Luther stood his ground saying that not only were believers of equal standing with the priests, but believers didn't even need a priest to facilitate or mediate their access to God. Russell Burrell, in his book Revolution in the Church, says, Unleashing the Awful Power of Lay Ministry, 1993, page 23, if you need it, said, This is the joy of the new life in Christ. Because of his redemptive ministry, the believer has direct access to God and all rights to the ministry. No longer is direct access in the ministry to be the exclusive domain of the clergy. The privilege of living in the New Testament era is that every Christian can be his own priest. The death of Christ on the cross of Calvary put an end to the distinction of the priest and the people. Christ broke down every wall, including the wall that separated the clergy from laity. In Christ's kingdom, there's only one class, the priestly class, as to which all believers are born when they accept Jesus Christ as their Redeemer. In the New Testament, church does not have a priesthood. It is priesthood. The priesthood of all believers is the only authorized priesthood in the New Testament. All of God's children have access to God, and all of God's children have a right to ministry. You may probably be asking yourself this about now. If everyone is a preacher, what then is the pastor's or the church leader's tasks? On one hand, can a leader sit in the pew on Sabbath morning and still fulfill his or her role as a leader or a pastor? On the other hand, how does a pastor or a leader share the proclamation task with his or her own group of people or congregation who are also equally called to proclaim the gospel? Is a leader's task to proclaim week after week to a congregation, or is it also to empower them for a proclamation to which they are called? That's right. One of our church writers affirmed that the priests of God's people should be held in the highest esteem that attends the pastor's preached word. It says, In many of our churches in the cities, the minister preaches Sabbath after Sabbath, and Sabbath after Sabbath, the church members come to the house of God with no words to tell of blessings received because of blessings imparted. Going a little farther, says, There are times when it is fitting for church ministers to give on the Sabbath in our churches short discourses full of life and love of Christ. But the church members are not to expect a sermon every Sabbath. Let church members during the week act their part faithfully and on Sabbath relate their experiences. When God's people see the great need of working as Christ worked for the conversion of sinners, the testimonies borne by them in the Sabbath service are going to be filled with power. That's a good comment. Our views of the proclamation may be gradually narrowing since the time of the Reformation. Let's face it, it's been over 500 years. So maybe they're waning a little bit. Luther was responding to the situation in his time when he did that. The reading and preaching of the word were specialized in that they were for the trained clergy only. But by translating the Bible into German, Luther had the goal of ensuring that the common people could read the Bible for themselves. That's right. In other words, they could function in the priestly role. Luther was empowering his congregation not only to read Scripture for themselves, but also to have this reservoir from which to proclaim the praises of the one who had called them. What are we called to do? Well, back 500 years ago, it was the clergy that took a central place in ecclesiastical matters with little or no room at all for any type of lay involvement. This was corrected by Luther and his companions as they studied God's plan and purpose for the church. From the scripture earlier that we're focusing on today in 1 Peter 2:9, It not only gives them the right, but the command to declare the wonderful deeds of God, which certainly is nothing else than to preach the Word of God. I don't think there's any other proclamation in the ministry of God's Word that is common to everyone, that of all the wonderful deeds of God, there is no other priesthood than that which is spiritual and universal, as Peter defines it. What does it mean to proclaim according to that scripture? The Greek word used is exangelo, and it can be translated as to proclaim or to report. It carries a nuance that emphasizes the unknown secret nature of what's being proclaimed. It may also refer to gossip, a synonym, katangelo, coming from the same root, and it has a nuance that emphasizes the ceremonious style of proclamation. If we look at 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he comes." This breaking of bread in communion is used as a mode of proclamation. The two words are used in two separate contexts, but their meanings are almost interchangeable. Therefore, by proclaiming the word and by the act of breaking bread, the believers are carrying out the purpose for which they are called. You could say that from these two texts, our preaching and practice of Christianity should be in harmony with each other. Peter states that it is the privilege of every believer to offer a spiritual sacrifice to God. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:5. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." That's right. Paul urges Christians not to offer bulls, goats, and sheep, but their bodies, their own bodies, in loving ministry for the Master. Those are spiritual acts of worship that Paul calls his reasonable service. In Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Therefore, according to Peter and Paul, ministry is not only the right and privilege of every New Testament Christian, it's a natural result of being a Christian. It comes natural. It is. Another comment says that the work of God in this earth can never be finished until the men and women comprising our church membership rally to the work and unite their efforts with those of the ministers and church officers. It's not up to just the ministers to spread the word, is it? All of us, we're all appointed. Every one of God's children should be involved in discipleship in some way, shape, or form. This gospel commission was clearly intended for all Christians, not just disciples of whom it was first addressed to, nor to a select group of professional ministers or something like that. Ephesians 4:8, "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Here it says that God gave spiritual gifts to his church. Yes, he gave gifts for pastors, for teachers, for leaders, other workers, all for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's where it's found, right there. So, the role The role of pastors and church leaders is basically to equip all of the members for the work of their ministry, whatever your ministry may be. That's right. Have we lost the sense of our position as the Lord's chosen people who are to represent Christ and to proclaim the world the last message of mercy? We are a chosen generation. Many church members tell their pastors and church leaders that, I'm praying for the success of your ministry, not realizing that access in leadership is also tied to the ability to motivate volunteers. So if pastors and church leaders would give more attention to getting and keeping their flock actively engaged at work, they would accomplish a lot more good, have more time for study and religious visiting, and also avoid more causes of basic friction and conflict. Seems sometimes that some members around the churches seem content to just let the pastor or the church elders or deacons or leaders do the work of the ministry while they just sit back and watch, and they're comfortable with them doing it, yet they're critical of doing it because they're not successful. Yeah, we can't do it by ourselves. And if you're going to be critical of me for not completing the message, for me not being able to do it myself, why aren't you helping? Plain and simple. All the leaders in the church have a distinct function and a role to play in the church, not to rule, but to train. The biblical model for God's church is laity and clergy working together. I got a really good example of that in my church, my head deacon, Jerry Goodman. They get their grandchildren and bring them to church so that they will come to church. And Jerry is working with his grandson, Logan. He helps to take up the offering. Jerry is the one that's at the back door greeting you and handing out bulletins. And he has Logan help him and do some things like that. That's what it means, not just Jerry doing it and say, yeah, you go sit down. No, Jerry's working with his grandson, teaching whatever your position is. Maybe if you're a Sabbath school teacher, let somebody else teach it. Maybe if you do this, I don't know. Whatever your gift is, train somebody else to be able to do it. You know, I don't know if you remember, you know, some of you probably know what Navy SEALs are, you know, a really elite group of military personnel, and they are cross-trained. SEAL stands for sea, air, and land, okay? So you got more than just an Army grunt, you got more than just a pilot in the air, and you got more than just a UDT diver in the water. SEALs are cross-trained to be able to do everything, okay? They are. We should follow some of the same lines within the church. Everyone who has received Christ is called to work for the salvation of his fellow man. The biblical model for God's church is laity and clergy working together. It's an amazing reality to confront that in spite of Christians' glorious launch at Pentecost, Christians' dramatic relaunch with Luther, and in Adventism's reaffirmation, the notion still prevails that the work of ministry in the church is only for those who are of clergy. The consequences of such thinking is far from academic because God has called all of the laity to be basic ministers. The laity had no idea that they were already committed to a full-time vocation in the secular world, and thus didn't have the time, or at least much time, to do God's work. Therefore, they contributed money to free the clergy to have the time needed to fulfill God's ministry. This type of thinking is heresy. If we follow this pattern, we may continue to do God's work until the Lord comes again and never fulfill God's purpose as it ought to be done. In 1 Peter 2:9, Luther therefore explains the who and the what parts identify both the messengers and the message they bear. It doesn't call for the pastors or church leaders to be displaced. Rather, it calls for them to be duplicated. Peter challenges the elders, including himself, to shepherd the flock in such a way that they would be examples to the flock. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but for of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Jesus reminds the disciples when he calls them together in Matthew 20. And he basically says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who are great try to exercise their authority over them. You know, look at who I am. And do all of that. Yet it shall not be so among you. A facilitator, but a follower of Christ. A scholar, but a servant. A servant of Christ. Therefore, as leaders, we should say, follow me as I follow Christ. 1 Kings 18:17 says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, are you the one that troubleth Israel? Troubling things, huh? Some people might consider Luther's contribution during the Reformation to be deeply troubling. It is, however, deeply valued as part of the history of the Christian church. Others have since added to his contribution. And to make our focus scripture from 1 Peter this morning relevant for our time. And God is still in the business of revelation. Just to remind you of our opening scripture this morning, it is, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God's workers today constitute the connecting link between the former workers, the church of history, and the church that is called to be out from the world and prepared to meet their Lord. And God is continuing to impart precious light. All the excellences that have come through the belief of the truth from the past ages to the present time are to be treated with the utmost of respect. That's right. We are called to be the ministers, each and every one of us. It doesn't mean you have to get up front like I am or Jeff or Ben did or whatever. It doesn't mean you have to do that to be a minister. You can be a minister with whatever you do. You know, hospitality is a ministry. You know, taking a homemade lasagna to one of the shut-in church members, that's a ministry. You know, Gizmo that I used to bring with me, boy, did he have the gift of music. That was his gift. He was a professional concert piano player in clubs and circuits, and I mean playing at Carnegie Hall and all that kind of good stuff. Backed up, 100 strings or whatever some famous band is and stuff. When he became a Christian, he gave it up and dedicated his talents to glorify the Lord. That's his ministry. I don't know what your ministry is, but whatever it is, don't hide it. Don't hide it. You know, if it's not the gift of preaching or teaching or hospitality, you know, maybe if you're an accountant or something, then you can help somebody that's confused with figuring their taxes. I don't know. But there's all kinds of ways you can use your ministry to help people. I know my secretary has told me many times with me and my hearing aid business that Charlie, you've just got a ministry and a gift, because so many people come in and something I can do while they're there and clean and fix their hearing aids and send them on their way and not charge them anything. Oh, come on, I had to pay somewhere. No. You know what I tell them to do? I say, hey, do you go to church? Yeah. Then take and make a donation to whatever youth program you have in your church. Don't give me anything for what I've done. Take this gift and pay it forward and do something for the youth of the church. If someone tells me that the young people today are the church of tomorrow, I say Tommy Rot. If the children are not involved today, they're not going to feel like they're a part of it tomorrow. That's right. That's my philosophy. I was happy to see that young man up here in Sabbath school when I got here. Yeah. I really was. I'm missing some young people now. At my church in Blythewood, I set up a PA equipment. I've got a 45-year-old set of PA equipment when my mom used to sing in the ladies' trio around the conference and stuff. And the stuff's 45 years old, but I hook it into my guitar amp, a mixer, a couple of microphones, and I'll run microphones from here to the far wall back there for the children to have their own microphone, and lady comes up and let the kids come up and hold the microphone and take part in programming and singing and doing things as a part of church. Wonderful ministry. Whatever your gift is for ministry, don't hide it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are a priesthood of believers. We are all called to spread your word. And as we do, Lord, I pray that each one of us will gain wisdom as to how to do what we can. Let us report for duty and say, Lord, here I am. I'm reporting for duty. What can I do for you today? Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.